All right, so that's the last time you're going to have to hear me sing that. So, yeah. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, hello, neighbor. All right, we're going to do a little review. This is the last installment of this series. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And we've been looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy. You know, when Paul wrote that letter, he started out by encouraging Timothy, letting Timothy know that he was made for something greater, that he had a higher calling in his life. And if you remember, Paul started by commending Timothy for his sincere faith, his genuine faith, which I believe is a rare commodity in our day. And we talked about if we're going to be genuine, that one of the things as Christ followers we have to do, we've got to do these two things. We've got to stop wearing masks, quit pretending, and we've got to make a commitment to be present in the moment with the people that are around us. And I believe if we do those two things, that we would have better relationships, that we would connect in a more significant way in our families, with our friends, with our colleagues, and with our neighbors. And then we talked about that we're to be who God created us to be, who God's called you to be in your life. And we talked about the importance of fanning the flame of your spiritual gifts, and that you should take time to identify what those are and develop those God-given gifts, because it's what makes you unique in an individual. You know, we talked about that God doesn't give you a spirit of timidity, fear, but God gave you a spirit of power, and that we're to love others, and that same power will help us be self-disciplined in our lives. And that if you're not only supposed to be who God created you to be, but that you should live with confidence, with a boldness for who God created you to be. We talked about the extraordinary gift of the good news of Jesus Christ as followers, that we are to share that good news. I believe that good news is death-defying. It is life-giving. It is world-changing, and it alters and changes eternity. And that gospel is so powerful and so important that we should be willing to share it joyfully and regularly. I've talked about recklessly if needed, that we should share it anytime we get an opportunity, any place that we have an opportunity. We should be willing to sacrifice for it. Even if it means suffering for the faith, we should be willing to do that. I believe it's the only hope for this broken world that we live in. We talked about living with grace, extending grace, that we should live life from a position of grace. Grace allows us to be in the right relationship with God, in a right relationship with other people. And it allows us to be in a right relationship with ourselves, that grace is the thing that can allow you to let go of the past. It allows you to see the possibilities of what God has for your life. I believe grace is powerful, and it kind of provides fuel to keep you moving forward in life and keep living the life that God's called you to. And then we talked about avoiding godless chatter. You know, as Christ followers, we're to be reminded regularly, you're a representative of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. You are an ambassador of heaven. And we talked about those rules of engagement, that everything you do in life, every time you open your mouth, every time you post something, every time you do something, you've been given an opportunity, a God-given opportunity, to make this world a more beautiful place on behalf of Jesus Christ. And that it really is possible to live that way if you remember that you will never, ever, ever look into the eyes of anyone that does not matter to God. And because they matter to God, they should matter to you. You know, it's making a commitment in your life that you're going to breathe life instead of take life. That you're going to breathe life with the words that you say, with the things you post, with the actions in your life. Because you either do one or the other. You know, it's a commitment to being God-honoring with everything that you do. We talked about how to deal with evil. You know, again, this world's broken, isn't it? In fact, it can get pretty vile at times. And so, again, we don't take shots at people. We don't tweet and post things that are harmful. We do not play by the same rules that evil plays by. We are called to a higher calling as followers of Christ. We are not overcome by evil, but we always overcome evil with good. You know, good thoughts is where it starts, and then good words and good prayers and good deeds, good news of Jesus Christ. And then last week, David talked about how to deal with stress. And the fact is, the times of stress are really opportunities to grow, to mature, to change. And it's in those times of stress that you learn to trust God and rely on God's power in your life. You know, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Not because I am, but because God is strong in me. And so when you have stress, you don't have to get stressed out. You've got to change your perspective and begin to trust God. It's possible in the midst of stressful situations to experience contentment, to experience the peace of God. In the midst of that, if you remember, God's in control. God's always in control. And so what I want to do today is kind of bring things together for us, because we've covered a lot of different topics here. You know, Paul writes this. He's reminding us of who we were created to be and called to be by God. And he says, all who make themselves clean from evil will be used for what? Special purposes. They will be made what? Holy. Useful to the master, ready to do any good work. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a higher calling. We're called to live holy lives, God-honoring lives, which is a process, you know, by which we are made holy. You know, the Greek word hagiizo is literally, some of your translations use the word sanctified, you know, and that's not a word we use a lot, is it? Sanctified? You know, it is central to Paul's thought process. It's central to the faith. I mean, what's that mean? Well, it's really two words, sancti, which means holy, and fide, which means to be made. To be made holy. It's a process of being made holy. It's the work that God does, okay, through the Holy Spirit, that he does in your life and mine. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we're set apart. We're a new creation. You know, Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old's gone. He wants us to get it. The new's here. The new's here. It's the transition from the old to the new. You know, Christ followers, we are called to be new, a new way of life, a new orientation in life, a new attitude, a new perspective, to have a new mind, to have a new focus, a new purpose, a new self. New life, new creation. The old's gone, and the new's here. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. the ways of the world, the disorder of the world, the chaos of the world. Do not be conformed to those ways of living. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. And that word transformed, in the Greek, it's metamorphosis. It's the process of becoming. It's leaving the old, becoming new. It's becoming who God created you to be. It's becoming more. In fact, is you were made for more, more than you can even imagine. You are made holy. What for? For a special purpose. Do you ever think about that? You have a purpose in your life. That imagery of transformed, Paul's using there, is the idea of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. I was doing a little research. Do you know when it's born, it has what they call 50 imaginal cells in it? These are kind of latent cells that are dormant, that hold the information of a butterfly in them. And so a caterpillar's born, and it does two things. It eats, and then sheds its skin. And then it eats some more. And it does this 5 different times. It just eats and eats and eats, sheds its skin, eats and eats and eats, sheds its skin. And this caterpillar's totally controlled by their desire to eat and sheds their skin. But the 5th time that they eat and eat, and they get ready to shed their skin, they do something kind of odd. They find a place, usually a limb or something. They turn upside down, and they enter what's called the chrysalis phase. And so for 12 days, they're hanging upside down, kind of like they're in a sleeping bag sleeping, you know. And they're chilling out. And then those 50 dormant imaginal cells begin replicating. And they become 50,000 cells. And then their head pops off. Ooh, cool. Some of you are like, ooh, cool, especially the younger ones, and everybody's like, ooh. But they're transformed. They become something totally new, a new creation. And so that caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And friends, that's what God wants to do in you. God wants to transform you into something brand new. I mean, can you imagine that caterpillar that's become a butterfly? It starts coming out of the chrysalis, and suddenly, can you imagine you got wings? Woo! Yeah. Shaking them, moving them around. I've never flown before. Wonder how this works. I've always crawled everywhere I went. But I have these wings. I can fly. And a lot of people, I don't understand this, but this is where they stop in the transformation. You know, it's interesting. I've always loved butterflies. Monarchs. Do you know that monarchs in Illinois, if you see one, you don't see them very often anymore. But there's a point in the season where they travel. Do you know where they travel to? Mexico. Viva la Mexico. Yeah. They take off. 50 days. They fly. They end up landing, usually at All Saints Day, the end of October. Millions of these monarchs descend on villages in southwest Mexico. Some of them travel 3,000 miles. Think about that. They look like they hardly move, you know. 3,000 miles. Elevation 10,000 feet, some of them. Along the way, they're pollinating, spreading seed. See, the imagery here is beautiful if you follow it. It's what God wants to do in and through you with the gospel. that as you begin to move through life, there was a time when you were crawling and you followed your desires, what you wanted, me, 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 me. But there came a day when you began a relationship with Jesus Christ and you enter that chrysalis phase. You know, some say, oh, spiritual renewal or transformation, sanctification. And God changed you. You're a new creation. You have wings in your life. You're to fly. You're to spread seed. You're to soar as you move through life, whether it be at work or home or your neighborhoods. See, you were made for more than you can imagine. And as you start living life as a new creation, living with that new attitude, new perspective, as you start living for God's purpose in your life, on purpose, guess what? People take notice of that. In fact, it's spectacular when it's done right. You know, people notice because you're not like the world. You live differently. You live higher. And it is a beautiful thing. And I would argue it's a very appealing thing to the world. Friends, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. All new. And guess what? You got wings now. And the sad thing to me, it drives me crazy, is many Christ followers, although they have these great wings to fly, guess what they choose to do? Crawl through life. Live in the past. Live the old life. Old attitudes, old perspective. And we live like the world, even though we're a new creation, even though we can fly, we continue to live the same old life. Friends, this is the focus of the entire letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. See, Paul was telling Timothy, and I believe he was telling all of us, there is a better way to live. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should soar. We should fly. We can do that when we start being genuine. You know, dropping the masks. You know, being real in our lives. That we don't pretend we're something we're not. We don't try and be someone else. No, we become who God created us to be. Called us to be. And we develop those gifts that God's put in us. You are unique. You know, nobody else has ever walked this planet that looks or does anything like you. And we should be brave about it. You know, God's Spirit is in us and working in us. And we should take that Spirit and be bold. But you have to decide. Do you want to please other people? Do you want to please culture? Or do you want to please God? I will tell you, because I know some of you are going, well, I'd kind of like to do a little bit of each. No. You got to choose one. And I would caution you to choose very, very carefully. What are you going to do with your one and only life? Because, friends, only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will matter in eternity. When you take your last breath, that next moment, you're going to realize what mattered. Friends, we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost world. It is the only hope. This world's broken. It always has been. If you're a Christ follower, you are called by his name. You're called a Christian. We represent heaven. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Every moment, hear this, every moment, Every interaction you have this week, every relationship you have, it is an opportunity to point people toward God, to influence others for Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity every day to mark eternity. And I believe if we truly understood that, that we would watch our words. We would watch our posts. We would watch how we live in this world, that we would live in God-honoring ways, that we would live lives that reflect our Creator. And we would continue to allow God to work in us and through us, however He sees fit. You'd allow God to transform you. Again, it's a process. As you transform into a new creation. See, it's a process of sanctification. You're going to face problems, struggles, opposition, temptation, stress. But you got to make a commitment that you'll be God-honoring as you face those things. You're not exempt from that stuff. That you will face every situation knowing God has a plan in the midst of it. See, we will not be overcome. We will live as people that have hope. We will overcome evil with good. Again, good words, good thoughts, good deeds, good works, good action. And when we live life the way that God intended, I am convinced this world will be a more beautiful place. I'm convinced you'll soar in life. You'll find that joy and that peace that you're looking for. Paul writes these words, probably some of his most famous. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there's reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul's using an athletic metaphor here. He's referring to the early Olympics. You know, when contestants would compete, if they won an event, they were given a wreath, a crown. But in a few days, they'd get that crown out. All the leaves had withered on it. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, saying to Christ followers, guess what? There's another crown. It's a lot better. If you live your life for Jesus Christ, if you focus on honoring God with your life, if you decide you're more interested in pleasing God than pleasing other people, if you allow God to work in you and through you and to guide your steps, that God's going to give you a crown of righteousness that will never wither. See, Paul writes these words, and Paul is writing, and he knows his days are numbered. In fact, Paul knows he's going to be executed. I mean, the Roman Emperor Nero was in charge at that point, and he was fixed on persecuting and killing Christians. And he did it in a lot of horrible ways. Paul had a court date. Paul's in prison. He's waiting for that day. Paul knows how things are going to end. He knows he's going to die. And he writes these beautiful words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And he's grabbing hold, knowing that he's going to get a crown that Jesus Christ will give to him. Let me ask you something. Are you fighting the right battles in your life? Are you? Are you fighting the good fight? Or are you getting sucked into battles and fights that just do not matter? Ask you something else. Are you running the race? Notice I didn't ask you, have you ran the race before? No, are you running the race today? You know, I ran marathons when I was junior high. And I remember the very first one I ran. Now, I was in sixth grade, Springfield. It was a Springfield marathon. It wasn't very popular back then. But I remember running, and when I started out, I mean, I'm jazzed. First time running. I'm cruising. The first few miles, you just roll through them. You know, you're excited, you know, kind of tearing it up. People cheering around. Honestly, felt like I could fly. But for me, the wall, they call it, hit about the seventh, eighth, ninth mile. I started feeling it. And then what becomes real problematic is you start seeing people and they're off to the side of the course and they're down on the ground and some of them got injured. Some of them are exhausted. And to be honest, I think some of them just said, yeah, this is harder than I thought. And they just quit. They just quit. But I remember I kept pushing and the guy that was running with me, he was experienced. And so we kept running together. And he'd go, quit looking so far down. Just keep your focus here. Keep moving and kind of coaching me. But friends, when I crossed that finish line, I mean, it was exhilarating. I can almost close my eyes and remember that moment. How many of you are still running the race? Most of you can remember when God first stirred your heart. You started serving. You started reaching out and sharing with people because you were excited. You were running the race. You were jazzed, you know. You were running the race with joy and passion. A lot of times it's unbridled passion. It's like, I just got to share. Do you remember that? Now here's where it gets tough. How many of you have stopped running that race? How many of you have got sidetracked? Now, maybe you've lost that joy. Maybe quit. Are you still running the race? Are you going to run the race? Are you going to finish the race? You know, Paul's cautioning Timothy. And he's cautioning all of us. Because too many people start out initially and, oh my, they're so excited. Look what God's done for me. And then some point they just quit. See, Paul knew the importance of a steady pace. He knew the importance of enduring. That there are points that you just have to keep pushing forward to finish. Christ followers, faith fellowship. Are you going to show up? Going to run the race? Are you going to finish the race that God set before you? Because your race is different than my race. It's different than the person sitting next to you. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, that phrase was a common phrase in Paul's day. Because runners that were running in the Olympics, they would report to the judges. And they would say something very similar. I trained for this race. I've been faithful in my preparation. I'm ready to run the race. I did not take shortcuts to get here. I will not cheat. I will run the race the right way. I will run with honor. And Paul's saying to us, I kept the faith. I fought the right battles. I will finish this race. And then Paul gets really personal. And you'll have to spend time and read the last chapter of the book. But, you know, he immediately pleads with Timothy. He says, Timothy, I need you to get here quickly to see me. See, again, Paul knows his time is the end's real near for him. And so he's telling Timothy, you know, I've had a lot of people desert me. I've watched a lot of people that have abandoned the faith. They're not going to finish the race, Timothy. But I want you to finish the race. And more than once in that final chapter, he tells Timothy, come see me. In fact, he uses the phrase, he says, come before winter. You know, Ephesus to Rome, Ephesus is where Timothy's at. Paul's in prison in Rome. 800 miles. Take about a month back then to travel that far. Paul knew if Timothy didn't get started right away to come see him, that he would not make it in time. He knew that if he didn't get there before winter, it wasn't happening because the shipping lanes would close down. And so it would have been virtually impossible for him to make it on time to see Paul. The letter ends with a lot of questions. I mean, it just leaves us kind of hanging. I mean, does Timothy go right away to see Paul? What happens to Paul? How do their lives play out? Well, the book of Hebrews, it seems to indicate that Timothy did leave for Rome right away. He went to see Paul. We know that Paul was sentenced to death. He was beheaded. Scholars believe, and they've spent more than 2,000 years kind of, or little almost 2,000 years trying to figure out, but they believe that Timothy did make it, that he was present at Paul's execution. And we know that shortly after that, that Timothy was arrested. And he's put in prison. Scholars say that history seems to indicate he may have been in the very cell that Paul was held in. Timothy is released from prison. He goes back to Ephesus. He becomes the bishop of Ephesus. And we know for a fact that Timothy, when he was 80 years old, there was a group of masked men, evil usually masks itself. They were rising in power in the Near East, and they were in Ephesus during the festival of Catagorgia, and they were assaulting, beating, terrorizing, and killing Christians. And Timothy stood up for the faith. He started preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and he was beaten to death. It kind of leaves you, doesn't it? It's like, ugh, it's not the way you want that to end. But I imagine that when Timothy approached the gates of heaven, I think Paul was racing to him. Timothy, you fought the good fight. You finished the race. You kept the faith. You did it. I knew you could do it. Come on, I'll show you around heaven. And by the way, Jesus has got a crown for you. Friends, we don't like to talk about death, do we? But we're all going to die. And because we know that, that's a fact, unless Jesus comes back before then, we should live in light of eternity. And here's my prayer. It's been my prayer throughout this series that, one, you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't done that. And that as Christ followers, my prayer for you is that you'll fight the good fight, that you will finish the race that God sets before you, that you will keep the faith. You can do that. How? See, we're going to wind back around. We can do that if we drop the masks, get genuine with our faith. You know, be who God created us to be, who He created you to be. Use your giftedness in this world to make it a better place. You know, stand strong, no fear. Why? Because the power of God's in you. God's Spirit is alive. God's Spirit of power. It will give you the ability to love and to live the way that God expects you to live. You know, don't worry about pleasing everybody. You can't do it. Instead, just strive to please God with everything that you do. Honor God with your thoughts, your words, your posts, your deeds, and share the good news of Jesus Christ in the sphere of influence that God's given to you. It's the only hope in this world. The gospel has the power to change people's lives and to change our world. Now, we're starting a series next week, Still Rolling Stones. Invite someone. It's the easiest thing to do. You know, just say, hey, come to church with me. That's how easy it is. You will face persecution. Some of you have troubles today. Some of you are suffering. Some of you, you look at the future and you're like, I don't know what's in store. God's in control. You have to deal with the stressful situations. But remember, God's going to grow you and mature you and purify you. God's in control. And as you transform, you will realize you are made for more. In fact, you'll realize you can soar in life. Friends, do not get confused. Stay focused on eternity. That's how you keep from getting confused. You know, fight the good fight. Do not get distracted. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Friends, if you live that way, if all of us would commit to living that way, you would have more influence at work, in your neighborhood, at school, at home. And this world would be a more beautiful place. It would. And there'll come a day you're going to receive that crown. Righteous crown, because of what Jesus Christ promised it. And if we live that way, there will come a day He'll hand us that crown and say, well done, good, faithful servant. We'll have prayer teams down front after the service. But here's what I want to do. I want us to just bow our head in prayer. And I know there are some here today that haven't made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And as we're praying, I just ask you to take that step. Take that step. Lord, we gather before you. God, I know there are some here that they need to make you their Savior and Lord. God, I pray that right now they just whisper and say, I'll take you, Lord. I want that. I know you died for me. I want to live for you. God, I pray that you would hear their cry. God, I know there are many here that have taken that step. And God, I pray that this would be a moment of renewal. That God, they would just say, I'm yours. I want to fight the good fight. I want to run the race. I'll keep the faith. Whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. God, I pray that you would just raise up an army. God, we would take the world by storm. Wherever we go, we'd make our neighborhood a more beautiful place, our schools, the workplace. God, use us to make things better. Use us to point people to you. God, you are the only hope for this broken world. God, use this church. May we be a light in the midst of darkness. God, use us. We give you the glory with all we say and do. God's people said. I invite you to be an army for God in this world. I don't know about you, but I know Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives me hope. And we're called as a church. And so if you would stand with me and say, you know what? I'm going to make my neighborhood a more beautiful place. I'm going to make my school a more beautiful place. I am going to get intentional about making my office or my workplace a more beautiful place. If you're willing to do that for Jesus Christ, just stand up where you're at right now. Look around you for a minute. Now, I'm not very good at math, but my guess is, unless you stay home and don't talk to whoever's in your house this week, you're going to run across 5 people this week? 10 people? 100 people? Start doing the math. See, I believe right here we could change our schools, our communities, our workplace, if we just live a little bit different. I may be foolish, but I have a hunch I'm right. God's given you the ability. Don't worry about what everybody else does. God's given you the ability to change this world and make it a better place. So, let's do that. It is a beautiful, beautiful day in the neighborhood. And we're going to celebrate. It's a beautiful day as you go and make this world a more beautiful place.